So anyway, if you take out your message notes, and if you would turn in your Bibles, Acts chapter 13, we're going to complete this wonderful chapter filled with such practical things for us to place in our own lives and begin doing if we aren't doing them. And we are last week learning some pretty deep theology with regard to eternity past, about creation, about predestination and election, and such things as that. It was, it's an amazing thing that the Holy Spirit had Luke sharing with us just this last couple of weeks. One of the things that the Holy Spirit asked Luke to remind us about, and to remind other brothers and sisters in the church, whether it be our church or another here in America, is blasphemy. We learned that blasphemy here in our text had nothing to do with blaspheming God. It had everything to do with understanding what does blasphemy mean, and be sure not to blaspheme someone in your family, somebody at home, somebody in the church, somebody you work for, or you're the supervisor of. Blasphemy is a sin that the Holy Spirit wants the people of God to remember as it was being spoken against Saul and against Barnabas and against the Mission Core Value Team that had gone with them to Poseidon Antioch. So we need to be checking ourselves, because it's very easy to find yourself cursing someone. You know, most of us have come out of the world, as I've shared with you. You know, my poor goody two-shoes, Kathy, you know, I can honestly say I'm coming up on 54 years, and I've never, ever heard her use one word of profanity. Never once. Never once. I don't know that she knows to use the words, and if she did, she would use them properly. But we have to be careful about cursing folks. It's very easy to do in political weather, isn't it? Very easy to do with people that you feel have taken advantage of you. But blasphemy is cursing others, slandering them. If you've cursed or slandered someone, you've blasphemed. And it's something that your pastor has had to go backwards and ask God to forgive him for. And not only that, the whole thing has to do with bringing people, other people down. It's holding them in contempt, devaluing them. And, you know, husbands, wives, if you've ever done that at home, it's important to take your kids aside, especially if they were in the room or you think that they might have heard, and talk to them about blaspheming their siblings, and talk to them about asking forgiveness for maybe your having done that within earshot. You didn't mean to necessarily, I don't think, but these are things that are important. Practical little things that are coming out of this wonderful passage that I have read the book of Acts, I can't tell you how many times, but I have not read it with the intent of understanding what he wanted me to get and understand in this very moment and to carry with me for the rest of my life. So here I am sharing such things with you. We looked at predestination, being predetermined before the world was, to be part of God's family as his sons, his daughters. That just kind of blew my mind the first time I ran into that. I wasn't in seminary at the point. I thought I'd get a lot of answers to questions like this in seminary, and I just got more questions. But we have a paradox, an antinomy here. You know, we have free will. God is sovereign. I don't think we have as much free will as some of us think we do, but God is definitely sovereign over all things. And it's important for us, having picked this up in our last passage, that what a beautiful thing it is. He decided that Brett, he decided that Martha, he decided that Gary and Elaine, he decided even my brother was going to be his in eternity past. Before we were, before the world was created, he knew who were going to be his kids. And we didn't. And we don't know who the other kids are going to be yet. But he did. And he does. And he called us way back then. And he justified us, as we saw in the scriptures last week, way back then. And upon the calling and the justification, he not only did these things, but he glorified us way back then. He did a wonderful thing, and we participated in that wonderful thing, and it was an action that took place that has ongoing results all the way into eternity. An amazing passage that we saw last week. And if you weren't with us, I encourage you, go online and listen to the message, or ask the media team to provide for you a CD. So having said those things, look with me, I believe, on page 9 of your notes, and put a little finger in page 3, because we're going to want to refamiliarize ourselves with the map just a little bit. In verses 49 through 52 in your Bible or in your message notes, it says the following: "And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." Now imagine that. The word of the Lord. You probably don't think a whole lot about that. The word of the Lord was spreading. It's moving. It is moving quickly throughout the whole region. Now how's that happening? Through radio? Through television? Twitter? Is this going on through cable or streaming? No. It's going on like the Lord always intended it. He wanted you and me, as he asked them back then, tell the people, tell your neighbors, tell your boss, tell the guy you're working with in the field. Tell them about me. Share with them. You know what can save them from the sin, the cancer that sends people to hell. They don't have to go to hell. They can choose to know the one true living God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and why he went to the cross, what he accomplished for them. The people opened their mouths, and the American church is walking around like secret agent Christians. Nobody knows. We need to change that. And it can start right here. As I said, I've invited any of you and all of you to bring your unsaved friends, neighbors, family, people you work with, go to school with, you bring them. I'll ambush them right here from this pulpit. I will. And I'll also tell them, your buddy, your girlfriend should have told you this before I did. Ah, maybe that's not so cool. You bring them. Let's get them saved one way or the other. But we're supposed to be sharing the gospel, gang. It's you and me. You and me together. And I can't tell you what a thrill it is to lead someone to faith and watch the Holy Spirit bring them into the family of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as we look here again, and the word of the Lord was spreading, I love it, throughout the whole region. Good news travels fast. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas. And that means the mission core value team that went with them as well. And drove them out of the district. Drove them out. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went into Iconium. Say that with me, Iconium. Iconium. Say the city of Iconium. The city of Iconium. That's where we're all going to go next. After Father's Day. Not next week. Next day, the Holy Spirit has a wonderful message for guys that are dads, stepdads, granddads, uncles, and the like. And it's a message for the girls too, but they're the focus. And where your focus goes, you got it, gang. Here we go. All right. And standing, the men of high standing, leading men in the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium. And the disciples, we don't know specifically who the disciples are. I'm guessing, along with a lot of other theologians, much more knowledgeable than myself, who think it is Paul and Barnabas and the core value team, as well as those Jews who came to faith when they preached that first week in Poseidon Antioch in the synagogue. And the disciples were filled with joy. They're filled with joy. You know, they are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, family. They are filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Marvelous, marvelous, absolutely marvelous. If you looked at on page 3 of your notes, on page 3 you're going to see here, here's where they've been forced out from. You go to the middle of your map towards the top and come back just a little bit. You're going to see Asia Minor. Then you're going to see Poseidon Antioch. And they're going to go to the right, down about 90 miles to the city of Iconium. And today in Turkey, it's known as Koinonia. It still exists to this day, but under a different name. So Luke closes this chapter with another summary statement describing the ministry of Paul and of Barnabas and this missions core value team in this area. Now bear in mind the ladies who were proselytes to Judaism and who spoke to their husbands, men of power within the city of Poseidon, they wouldn't have done what they did if they didn't think in some way it was going to benefit their city. And that's what's been going on for at least 50 years that I'm aware of in the United States. They thought they were booting the Lord out of schools by saying, no more prayer, no more prayer. And then they said, you can't bring your Bibles to school either. So you can't be doing that. And then you can't be praying in public places. I have a book by a man called Peter Marshall. He was a Presbyterian minister back in the late 40s, early 50s, or through the 40s and 50s, and during the time when the Presbytery was really a group of people who were following the Bible and chasing after Christ. Peter Marshall has a whole book of prayers that he prayed when he was chaplain of the Senate of the United States. Now, due to certain rules that non-Christian men have put in place, now we have a Muslim who is the chaplain of the Senate, and they don't want Christians to be part of the chaplaincy of the Senate. So they think by keeping us Christians away, they can keep an arm's distance away from the Lord our God. So the Jews back then in the first century, they didn't want Jesus around either. In the 21st century, in the city of LA, they don't want Jesus around either. Evangelical Christians like myself, I've shared with you. I cannot, as I used to, pray over the beginnings of the meetings of the people that run LA City Council, people who run over the begin the meetings for the county of Los Angeles. These were all wonderful times for me nearly 40 years ago. And can't do those things anymore because you see, something very awful is going to come out of my mouth. I could actually pray in the name of Jesus. And I could close in his name. And if I did that, that's a big no-no. And since they can't trust me, I can't do it anymore. For about 35 years now, I can't do it. I used to do it at the police academy graduations, but they can't trust me. I'm a Christian. And they think by keeping guys like me out, they'll keep God away. They are so stupid. Excuse me. I shouldn't use that word. So the gospel spread through the whole region. They followed through their on their promise to proclaim the Lord Jesus as Messiah, as the anointed one. With they are letting these people, these Jewish people first, to understand that the Messiah, the anointed one, had come. The Son of God has been here. And the positive response prompted the Jewish religious leaders to begin a campaign of persecution. And my persecution against me is nothing like is going. I trust you're all still praying for Fatima. I trust, I go on the internet every week looking to see if they've released her. All I have on there are the three arrests and the most recent one, and nothing speaking about her being released from prison in Iran. Nothing whatsoever. So this whole thing is just getting worse and worse. They urged the aristocratic women, most of them Gentile converts to Judaism, to lobby their husbands for the expulsion of Paul, Barnabas, and the core value team. To convince the leading men of the city, the Jews would have to, as I said earlier, demonstrate that there was a benefit to the city in kicking these people out. So Paul and Barnabas shook off the dust on their feet and left for Iconium, as we read here in the text. Look at your notes. Deeper understanding. The act of shaking dust off their feet recalls the instructions of Jesus in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9 and verse 5, where Jesus said, and wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. Against them. We learned last week that the Jewish folks, many of the Jewish folks, they're not all of them because some of them came to faith in their Messiah, but many of the Jewish folks rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So the act of shaking off dust from their feet recalls the instructions of Jesus, as well as a tradition among devout Jews who use this gesture to illustrate their separation from unbelievers. Many did this when returning to Judea after a trip to pagan cities. They didn't want to mingle polluted dust with their own home soil or risk carrying pagan dust into the temple. So meanwhile, back in Poseidon Antioch, the disciples were continually filled with joy. The fruit of the Spirit was bubbling up in them. The thing that bothers or hurts my heart is to see people who've been Christians for a long time and you don't see the joy of the Lord in their life. You've heard me, you know, make fun of Christians like that. And I've been one, been like that at times, you know. There are so many Christians that profess to be, and they look like they have the flu all the time. You know, rather than having this marvelous, supernatural joy, I am a son. You are a daughter of the Most High God. Do you understand? We're going to heaven. We're not going to go to hell. We have a personal, ongoing, deep relationship that's intimate with Jesus any time of the day or night, any place, anywhere. He stands there wanting to have a rich relationship with all of us. Not this God way out there making another 40 billion galaxies, too busy to spend time with us. He'll spend as much time as we'll give him. He enjoys being with his brothers and his sisters, and our Abba Father enjoys our presence as well. So they're not only filled with joy, which marks them as a Christian, it shows the Holy Spirit is operative, filled. They're filled with him. To be filled is to be showing that he is operative in your life. You know, you're filled over brimming. You're getting, people are getting splashed on. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not supposed to be filled with the world. We're supposed to have left that family. And I trust we have. But many in the church across America, in LA, they're filled with the flesh. Filled with the flesh. And the Holy Spirit made it clear, you're to be filled with me. You're not to be filled with the world. You're not to be filled with addictions that take you and cause you to divide your time away from me. You are to be walking with me, and I am to be guiding you and showing you how you can live in such a rich and warm way and be a blessing in the lives of all the people you meet, except those that just don't like Christians. I mean, what's there not to like about someone who loves you? What's there not to like about you when you show this marvelous joy, this happiness? What's not to like about you when you are, you know, wonderfully patient with them? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You're a forgiving person. You're humble. You're meek. What's not to like? Well, it's not to like because people say they're Christians and act like the world. Act like the world. So how to bring a feast to a famine? Thinking of the famine as being not having known Jesus or the gospel. When Paul and Barnabas entered Poseidon, Antioch, they found a city starved for the word of God. Look at your notes. The city had at least one synagogue and was perhaps dotted with several more given the large Jewish population. You'll recall that a couple hundred years before, there were over 25,000 Jewish people, their families, all imported to this area by the Roman government. So if you'd show that picture, please. I've shown you this picture in many, many months past. But here's a rich Jewish person's home. You know, no big deal. You've got to have some way to get in there. And here's the supply area. Upstairs, you've got a couple of bedrooms. And back here, for the ladies who want to come and worship, they can't meet with the men back in those days. They have to have their own separate worship space. Up here, you're going to have slaves' quarters. These are rich Jewish people. And slavery is not something just the United States has been involved in. It's something the world has been involved in from almost the beginning. Down here, you have people that are worshiping. So this is an ancient home synagogue. And We don't know that they had a large one, like we have mega churches and that kind of thing in the area. We don't know that they didn't have a mega synagogue, but we know that the city had thousands and thousands of people, and this synagogue was really upset, the leadership anyway, that thousands of people were coming to hear Paul and Barnabas. You know, this kind of reminds me of when we used to have 9 shepherd groups. And, you know, you can begin like a shepherd group in your home where people come together once a week and you pray together and you study the word together and go out into your own neighborhood and bring people to your Jewish or your Christian synagogue. These places of worship had apparently attracted a significant number of Gentile proselytes. Those are people who used to be some other religion and they went through the process of becoming a Jewish person, and God-fearers that were mentioned in our text earlier. God-fearers are not people who have converted the Christian or converted the Judaism, but they like a lot of what they see in Judaism, but they haven't gone through the process to become a Jew in religion. And the city lacks what was most needed. Poseidon, Antioch needed very much forgiveness for sins. So Paul told the people in Antioch something they had never heard. Through Jesus Christ, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Back there in verse 39. The law, all it could do is condemn. It could not forgive you for sin. It could only condemn. Justification by grace through faith was not a new teaching that had always been the message of salvation throughout the Old Testament as well. Looking at your notes, the prophet Isaiah illustrated the Lord's invitation to receive the forgiveness of sins through faith this way. In Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2, the prophet says, come, come, hey you, literally is what the Hebrew says, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. He's talking to them about a free meal. And I'm not going to go into a greater detail. I'm going to encourage you to look more deeper into this passage. But he's bringing them to this whole thing of free salvation. In verse 2, he says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. He's saying, why waste your money when on things that don't satisfy? They can't receive the things of the world and have that fill up that hole that they have that only God can fill. In Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Seek him in faith. Seek the Lord while he may be found, or he permits you to find him. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his or her way, and the righteous man or woman, his or her thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he or she may have compassion on them, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The Lord had reached out to humanity and has announced to them that salvation comes to them, and it's free. It's free. But it won't always be available. It won't always be available. That's true today, family. The fact is this, and here's your fill-in. To the starving people of Antioch, Paul and Barnabas had brought a feast. He had brought them a feast. Strangely, though, the people gave a mixed response to this offer of spiritual nourishing food. Some rejoiced and ate. Many rejected it and starved. In your notes here, the way the apostles responded suggested two principles of evangelism. Two action steps. The first action step, when there's a famine in the land, feed the hungry and ignore the rest. Feed the hungry, ignore the rest. That might sound harsh, but when there's a job to do, we need to stay focused, because where our focus goes, our energy flows. Paul and Barnabas, looking at each other, devoted their time to preaching to those hungry for the truth. When the synagogue leaders shut them down, they preached to the Gentiles. When the town was inhospitable, Jesus told them, move along. They just moved another 90 miles down the road. And I'm sure anyone walking on that road got captured by this little Mission Core Value team and heard the gospel. But the people in Iconium are about to be attacked. Second action step. You can feed people. You can't feed people who don't want to be fed. The 2 weeks prior to my mother's being summoned home to be with the Lord, tried to give her a little bite to eat. She wouldn't have it, any of it. Her favorite things, chocolate. It could have been, as far as she was concerned, sand. She didn't want it. What she appreciated was having her lips kept moist and her tongue kept moist. That's what she appreciated. But I could not force her to eat. Paul and Barnabas didn't try to take fools out of their foolishness. They called rebellion what it was and looked for people starving for wisdom, for knowledge, for the gospel. They preached only to those who wanted to hear the word of God. By feeding only those who wanted to eat, and gave an opportunity for the hungry to respond to the call of God upon their life. By following those two simple guidelines, Paul and Barnabas covered a lot of ground. Again, go back to page 3. Look at that map. You know, north of Syria, you've got Israel. They've moved from there to Syria. They've moved from Syria over to an island. They moved from the island and started hitting places all over Asia Minor. Turkey. They bore the great responsibility of proclaiming the gospel as we do. It is our responsibility to proclaim the gospel. I enjoyed when I was going back to Indiana to work in what they call intensives. I go back for 10 days when I working on my doctorate, and someone would get stuck having to sit with me. And we flew on littler planes out of Chicago to where the seminary was. And so I had this person sitting with me for an hour and a half. guess what I'm going to do? Yeah. They bore the great responsibility of proclaiming the gospel as we do, and they didn't take on the responsibility for people the way they responded. We don't save people. We deliver the message of salvation. It is the Holy Spirit who will bring a person who is predetermined way back in eternity past, before the world was, in his own mind, according to the counsel of his own will. He will determine if that person is going to respond in a way where they receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So it's been not a difficult trek to go with this little missions core value team and to understand from the Word of God practical things, deep theological things that you and I today in the 21st century that were being done in the first century are to continue to being done. And the church will grow. The church will come alive. The church will be filled with joyful, happy, loving, sacrificial people the minute a legitimate Christian decides he or she is going to be living in the power of the Holy Spirit, who wants to meet with each of us every day, as many times as you'd like to meet. Can you imagine? You know, these people that watch these divas, these stars, they spend $100 or more, I understand, to go watch them do silly things and sing. And they don't even get to sit down with them and have a Coke. I mean, the kind you drink. And the God of the universe says, kids, I'm crazy about you. You want to come? You want to sit? You want to talk? I want to listen. And I've got a book. You got lots of questions. I was approached by a young lady this morning and she had lots of questions. Lots of questions. Well, right here, gang. Right here. And you can be the one to help them understand. By spending time with them. Get it? Good. Let's do the things that he taught us these last couple weeks. What do you say? Let's pray. Abba, I thank you so very much for opening my eyes and challenging my mind. And I pray that many more spiritual eyes have been opened, ears as well. And people are making decisions on how you and they can put into practice the things you're teaching. I find it amazing that when you took us a couple weeks ago to Habakkuk in chapter 1 and verse 5, and you showed us how you raised up the Chaldeans to come and punish your own people, the Jews, for their sins. And then, here in our text, you've been teaching us how Gentiles were used by you to punish Jews. And now, in this passage in particular, you are using Jews to save Gentiles. That's marvelous, Father. Marvelous. Will you work in our lives in such a way that we might see the fruit of the Spirit being born on these, your branches, joy that you pointed out to us last week. May this fruit, Father, be enjoyed. May we seek it each and every day as we wake up. Looking in that mirror and seeing what I mirror, I need joy, Lord. And may we be known as the church over there on the corner. Those folks are filled with God, the Holy Spirit. How they manifest Him. So may you encourage us and lead us out in the knowledge of the gospel, and that we would fulfill your calling upon our life and share it with those who have yet and may need to hear it again and are open. Help us not to be worried about the choices that they're going to make, to remember that we will not save anyone, but you want us to help them be saved. Because once saved, they are confirming what you taught us in John 6:44. No one can come to you unless your Father who sent you into the world draws them. So may we meet those that your dad is drawing. Thank you, Father, for helping us to understand a little bit more about predetermining us to salvation. And making it clear to us again through John's Gospel, chapter 10, when you said, "My sheep hear my voice." And we've been listening attentively, Father, to your word. And you said, "Lord Jesus, I know them and they follow me." May it be true of us, Father, that we are genuinely following you. And you said, "I give them eternal life, and no one will snatch them out of your hand." You're making sure that we understand that we cannot lose our salvation. And when you went on and said, "My Father, who has given them, who has given these people here in GHCC, so many others to me, is not going to be snatched out of his hand either." Boy, we're not going to get snatched out of your hand or out of your Father's hand. How safe can we be? Thank you so much. Thank you for this awesome salvation that we enjoy. Now may we help others to have an opportunity to enjoy it as well. May we be, as you called us out and taught us in these last couple weeks, that we are lights to this world, and may we continue to be lights, pointing people to the right direction, to the right path, away from sin. Help us to be lights to the light of salvation, your Son, our Savior, our wonderful Lord. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.